Prison walls started falling, and I am a free man today. How many of you have experienced that? I hope so. My prayer is that we could understand what it means to walk new in Christ because of the words of Jesus, what he's taught us, what he has shown us. Well, today is day 36 of a 40-day emphasis entitled The Red Letter Challenge. We'll finish out this Thursday, but this is our final message on the subject. And today we will look at one of those five targets that we've been looking at all these weeks together. We will spend our time talking about going. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, my prayer is that today we would be reminded that you have called us as believers to go. You've called us to make disciples. You've called us to live the life of a follower of Jesus. Lord, may we understand that that's so much more than just a tagline. It's so much more than just a missions emphasis. It's more than a mission trip. Father, this is a life lived for your kingdom. God, thank you for what you have shared with us over these days. My prayer is that today you would speak to us as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, I'll invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. But while you're turning, let me remind you that over these weeks, the five ideas and principles that we see from the red letters, the scriptures in your Bible that are probably marked in red, maybe, that show the words of Jesus, what he has shared. These five principles will be on the screen. And I want to encourage you, as we have done every single week, to say those out loud with me. Let's say them together. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. Let's do it one more time. Being, forgiving, serving, giving. Giving and going. So today, the target we're aiming for is going. And when you look in the scripture, some of the last recorded words of Jesus in each of the four gospels, the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the book of Acts, where we get the last recorded words, for sure, of Jesus before he ascended into heaven, we see a theme in all of these final words. So we're going to read together from Matthew 28, but then I'll just quote the others and you can follow along quickly if you're taking notes. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's Matthew. In Mark chapter 16, here's one of the last words recorded of Jesus. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 45, some of his final words, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. So he says, go everywhere to share the gospel and proclaim the name of Jesus, but start right where you are, because they were in Jerusalem. Start where you are and work your way out. And then in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says this. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record Jesus saying, go, 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 go. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the final recorded words of Jesus before he ascends to heaven, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Again, starting right where they were in Jerusalem, then working their way out a little bit to those near them but not like them, then to those that were close by, and eventually to all the earth. And do you realize from that great commandment right here to go and be his witnesses to all the earth, that's how we came to know Jesus here. Someone lived that out because it started in Jerusalem. We are the ends of the earth from this scripture. And so we must be thankful that someone took serious the call and the command to go. Now, if I'm being honest with you, I have had the privilege as a pastor and for 30 years of ministry, I've had the privilege to preach the gospel in a sermon and to share the gospel on mission trips in 9 different countries and well over 30 different states in a lot of places. And I can get excited thinking about, I want to continue to add more countries to that list, and I want to add more states to that list where I get to preach and talk about Jesus. But please hear me say this. Mission trips are not what Jesus was referring to in any of those passages. He didn't say, get your congregation together, raise some money, send 7 people somewhere for a week. No, he said to go. Now, part of our going, obviously mission trips play a part into that, but it's so much more than just going on a trip. So if you've done that before, I don't want you to check the box and say, I've done it, I've gone, I've obeyed. Listen to me. When he shares this passage here in Matthew 28 that you open your Bible to, the original language, it's Greek, and in the original language, it's a, listen, and I am not, most of you know, if you sit here long enough, I will butcher the English language at some point, but I do know this, when you look at the Greek word, and the Greek word here is a present participle, and in this word, it doesn't just mean to go as a command to go, it literally means as you are going, make disciples. It's not just go, it's as you're going. In other words, it's a given that we're all going to go. We're all going to live our lives every day in a way that as we're going, we get to make disciples. Think of it this way. As you're going, make disciples. As you're going to work, make disciples. As you're going to school, make disciples. As you're going to lunch, make disciples. As you're going on vacation, make disciples. As you go to the ball field, make disciples. As you go on a mission trip, make disciples. Marshall Seagull said it best. Listen to this quote. I love it. Whether you are writing a sermon at a desk, selling desks, putting them together, or harvesting the lumber that makes them, God can use you uniquely and powerfully for his cause in the world. Let me read it one more time. Whether you are writing sermons at a desk, selling desks, putting them together, or harvesting the lumber that makes them, God can use you uniquely and powerfully for his cause in the world. What does that mean? God's not just called the preachers. God's not just called the church planters. God has not just called the missionaries. He has called all of us as we are going. As you live your life in your job, as you live your life in your community, as you live your life in your home, make disciples of all people. So the question to answer today is this: why does God want you to go make disciples? Now, you specifically, ask that of yourself in your mind right now in your heart. Why does God want me? Why is he asking me to do this? What do I have to offer? Why me? Why am I called to go and make disciples? Well, the answer, I'm going to give you 3 answers and I'll be quick. The first one, it's interesting. I want to talk about hell for a minute. Now, last week I preached on giving. This week I'm preaching on hell. Listen, if I haven't scared some of you off, I don't know. Next week we're going to talk about politics. I don't know, but I won't. I promise. Okay. So, but here's the reason. Listen, here's the reason we're called to share the gospel. Because hell is real, and all people will go there apart from the salvation of Jesus. It's real. To some people in this room, that's utterly obvious and oversimplified. For others in this room, that's quite unbelievable, and you just can't believe that could possibly be true. Can I read to you what one commentator said, because he sums it up so much better and quicker than I would be able to, and I want to do it for brevity's sake. This is what he shows us from the scripture about hell. The punishment of sinners in hell is described all throughout the scripture as eternal fire, Matthew 25. As unquenchable fire, Matthew 3. As shame and everlasting contempt, Daniel 12. A place where the fire is not quenched, Mark 9. A place of torment and fire, Luke 16. Everlasting destruction, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. A place where the smoke of torment rises forever and ever, Revelation 14. And a lake of burning sulfur where the wicked are tormented day and night forever and ever, Revelation 20. And Jesus himself indicates that punishment in hell is just as everlasting as life as in heaven. Matthew 25. Did you hear that? Existence in hell will last forever. just like existence in heaven will last forever. We all live forever somewhere, heaven or hell. Smoking, non-smoking. Okay, you with me? Or you got a choice to make. It seems, I don't mean to be laughable, I want to be truthful with you. The reality is we all live forever somewhere. And can I ask you a serious question? When was the last time you wept over people going to hell for all eternity? I remember the first time I knew for certain that someone I knew had gone to hell. It's a heavy subject, so hang in here with me for a minute. Back as a in middle school, I had a friend. He was an acquaintance, a gentleman that I knew, and we would talk here or there. He was very shy. He was an introvert. He was very much one that would keep to himself and very quiet. He wasn't going to speak if you didn't speak, but I can remember befriending him, and we had some conversations and things like that. It was good. Then between middle school and high school, a couple of things happened. For me, God radically changed my life, and I accepted a call into the ministry. So I walked into high school knowing that God had called me to a life of vocational ministry. And over that summer, he ends up getting in with a pretty bad group of individuals, and he gets into a drug scene and to some other just dark things in his life, some people that would accept him and bring him in. And so I end up in high school as a preacher kid. I was going to be a minister. And he ends up in high school, and he's walking all with the wrong crowd. And so our paths drifted greatly apart. And the reality is, I would see him from time to time in the school, but we never really talked. We were on different paths and trajectories at that time. I would see him in the hall, and maybe a wave, maybe a hello, but there was no real conversing. I didn't know what to do as that young of a believer, but with the call of God on my life, I just didn't know what to do with him. And I don't think he knew what to do with me. And so there was a disconnect there. And it just happened. Well, rock along another year, and this young man dies huffing paint. And it is widely thought that it was suicide because there was a letter, but it talked about some angry things, and it talked, but whether it was an accident or not, he died. And he died lost. He died without Jesus. Most people love to say, well, maybe at the last minute they had a last minute conversion. No, according to the words of what was written, and then to go to the funeral at the Unitarian Universalist Church and sit in a dark room with chairs all in a circle, and they played his favorite heavy metal music, and then somebody said a few words, and there was no mention of God in a positive light whatsoever. He died lost without Jesus. Now, I can remember after that, it took probably 6 or 7 months before I had this awakening. I think it was really conviction from the Holy Spirit that said, Chris, you never shared the gospel with him. It was devastating to me. I realized I could have had influence in his life, and I never once shared the gospel with him. Instead, I avoided him. Why? Looked too much like the world. The very world that was the prize the Lord had come to die for. I didn't understand that at the time, and so I didn't ever share the gospel. And I repented, and I confessed it to the Lord. And I truly believe that he obviously made me forgiven and new in him. But can I tell you something? That was around 34 years ago now. That person that died lost, he has now spent 34 years separated from God. 34 years experiencing what that scripture says. 34 years. Never to come to Jesus. Ever. And I wasn't even that close to him, but I can tear up and I can think about the fact that I never shared the gospel with this person. It's no doubt. It's a real person. He's in hell. 34 years is a drop in the bucket to all eternity, to what he will experience for the rest of all eternity. So I sort of pictured that there are times that he would curse my name Say, why did you never share with me? And that changed me then. But here's the problem. It changed me, but it didn't change him. He's there forever. Friends, can I be honest with you? Don't let that be you. That was just an acquaintance that I barely knew. I can't imagine if it was a family member in my own home that I had not shared the gospel with, out of embarrassment or anxiety or whatever the case may be. If you know someone who doesn't know Jesus, share the gospel with them, because hell is real. It's a real place. Real people are there, and more people are going there if we don't share with them. The second reason, though, that I want to encourage you to make disciples, and that I think that God told us to go and make disciples. The first one is because hell is real. The second one is this, is because God, this is good news now. That was heavy, I know, but here's the good news. It's because God desires that all men would spend eternity with him. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone will not perish, and it doesn't mean that everyone will have repentance and reach it, but it says he is not willing that any should. There's a way that they don't have to. God calls all to come to repentance. Your neighbor, your spouse, your teacher, your coworker, the cashier at the store, the pizza delivery guy, the president of the United States, and the man sitting under a tree in Africa right now, everything in between, all people. God says, I want all of them to be able to worship me for all eternity. So the second reason to go is because God is willing that none should perish. That's good, good news. And the third reason to go and make disciples is this: because you and I are equipped and anointed to make disciples. You see, when Jesus saved you, when the Holy Spirit came and sealed your salvation, you have now been equipped to make disciples. I'll prove it to you. I'm going to give you several scriptures really quick. This is what the scripture says about you. This is what the scripture says about me if we know Jesus. Number one, you are the light of the world, Matthew chapter 5. You're the light of the world. We have the light of Jesus in us, and we can illuminate him to others. We're equipped to make disciples. You are chosen and appointed to bear fruit, John 15, 16. God chose you and appointed you to bear fruit in your life, and that fruit is to point people to Jesus. You have already been anointed to do that. Romans 8 says you are a son or daughter of God. You are a son or daughter of God. Romans 8, we are going to spend the next 5 weeks in Romans chapter 8. We're going to unpack it verse by verse, but I want to give you a quick little preview. In there it says we are adopted as children into God's kingdom. We are adopted as his sons and daughters. When I adopted all three of my sons, every last one of them, one at a time, it was a choice that was made. It was a decision that was made. It was legally binding. They took on my new name, new life, new purpose, new hope, and they have now the inheritance of whatever is mine. Sons, it ain't a lot, okay? But I do have a great fly fishing Santa Claus collection in my office, so you're hanging there, guys, it's for you. But I will say this, in all seriousness, they are mine. I dare one of you to try to take them away from me. Y'all ever had to come to Jesus meeting? We'd have one. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so the reality is that's what the scripture says. When God adopts us into his family, he gives you a new name, new purpose, new life, new hope, and you have his new inheritance. That's good. That's good news for you and for me. So why in the world then would we not go and tell others about what's happened for us? That's the reason we can go. We have been anointed as sons and daughters of the King. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says you're a new creation. You are brand new. You are not just the old you. Now, the old you still tagging along, and a lot of us like to carry him along and pull him or her out a good bit and let, you know, it's kind of like walking the dog. We walk the old us, and we let them kind of lead the way from time to time, and that's not good. But the scripture says you're new. We are new in him, so we can go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, you are a minister of reconciliation. Listen, you may not think of yourself as a minister, but you are a minister of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, you are Christ's ambassador, as though God is making his appeal through you. Listen, you've been equipped and anointed to go and make disciples. Ephesians 2 says you are God's workmanship. You are his poem. That's what that word literally means. You are his workmanship crafted to live out the gospel. You are called to a life of works. That works to go and make disciples. Ephesians 4 says you are righteous, holy, and redeemed. 1 Peter 2 says you are a royal priest, a holy people. So God has anointed you and has equipped you. So why does God call us to go? Because hell is real. Because God desires that all men come to know him. And because you and I are equipped to make disciples. So, really quickly, what does that look like for you and for me? Well, this red letter challenge has helped us to try to aim for a target for a week at a time. And in the book, it gives us, if you're not reading it, we would encourage you. We still have some copies available on the welcome desk. It helps us to see how we can live out going for the Lord. And there's some great things to see in there. It's a target to aim for. But can I simply remind you that the idea is to live like Jesus. Find what Jesus did and what Jesus said and do those things. It's really, we can overcomplicate it, but live the words of Jesus. Think about Jesus and how he lived his life as you are going, make disciples. Jesus went a number of places on purpose. He had a plan. He knew where he was going, and that's where he went, and he changed people's lives every time he went. It's good stuff. But you look all throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, most of the encounters Jesus had with people were not when he was at that purposeful place. Most of the encounters that Jesus had with people was as he was walking along the way trying to get to where he was going. And it's the people that just seemingly interrupted his day, or he interrupted their day. It's the people he came in contact with. Jesus never locked eyes with someone he didn't love, and he oftentimes stopped and ministered to them. He loved the people he locked eyes with. Can I encourage you? You want to live out the gospel of going? Just love the people you lock eyes with. Share Jesus with the people you lock eyes with. Share truth and share grace. That's what Jesus did. So I'll encourage you to do that. And here's a couple of ways I'm going to ask you to do it as we close. First of all, I would ask you this. Who in your personal life needs the gospel? Who needs to hear about Jesus? It doesn't mean they're maybe going to respond when you tell them, but at least you know that God is saying to you as you go, and this is a person you're around, you live your life near them, they need to hear a gospel truth from you. So in grace and in truth and in love, you need to say today, I will share the gospel with that person. I will tell them what Jesus has done for me, and I'll let them know that he wants to do the same for them. Who in your sphere of influence needs the gospel? Listen, you are called and I am called to leverage our influence and our relationships. Jude verse 23 says we do that to snatch others from the flame. Now that story I told you about the acquaintance of mine, I won't even call him friend now because I was no friend at all. That acquaintance of mine that I never shared the gospel with, don't let that be your story. There is an eternal creator God who desires, according to the scripture, to be worshipped by that friend of yours, by that family member of yours, by that coworker of yours. He desires that. He deserves that. But it's you and I that get to be his agents to share the gospel with them so that they can come to know him and in turn worship him for all eternity. Use your influence. So today I'm asking some of you to commit to share the gospel with that one person. Whoever your one is, share the gospel with them. Don't invite them to church. Listen, I get frustrated at how many times we will talk about sharing the gospel and in the end people say, well, I invited them to church. Is that not the same thing? It is not the same thing. God didn't say go into all the world and invite people to come to your building. He said go make disciples. It's you living it out with them. Now, there's a way I want to encourage you to do that with an individual, so I'll do that one-on-one, but I also want to encourage you, and I'm going to challenge, this is the real challenge of the 40-day challenge. I want to challenge some of you to do something today or tonight. Now, if you're reading in the 40 days, tomorrow's day 37, it's today's challenge is to write out your testimony. Tomorrow's challenge, I'm going to tell you a little secret and get you ahead a little bit. The challenge from the book is to record your testimony on video. They're assuming that most of us have a phone that records video, and I would say that's 90% of the people in this room. It's to take just 2 minutes and record your story, how you gave your life to Jesus, and encourage someone else to do the same. And then post that on social media or send it to a friend. And if you're not on social media, I understand that doesn't make sense for you to do. But for the large majority of the people in the room, can I say something to you? If you invite a friend to church and they come, every person you invite comes for this 1 hour every week this year, which is not going to happen. But if they did, that's 52 hours you would be able to see someone hear a gospel message and be influenced by the Lord. But do you realize that if you will take 2 minutes to record your story on a video and upload it to Facebook or Instagram, if you'll take a moment to do such a thing, do you realize that you will have the opportunity to put that to thousands of people to see and hear? Let me show you how that works. The average person, if you were to come to church every single week, that's 52 hours a year. But the average American spends 116 minutes on their phone and social media every single day. That's statistics. You might say, not me. Well, time yourself next time. Just take a look and see. 2 minutes here, 3 minutes there. So what does that boil down to? What does that mean? That means this. You have a way by if all you do is invite them to come here, you got 52 times to get that right. 52 hours, period. But if you will in turn put yourself out there in some social way to share for many to see, that's 705 hours over the course of a year that people will spend in a social setting. They'll see that much quicker than you're going to invite them to come here. So what am I asking you to do? I'm asking all of you that have a social media account to do what I'm going to do. Before the day is over, and I'll do mine in the next 2 hours, you can go look at mine and take a look. I'm going to ask you to record on video or type out your personal testimony. If you don't want to do a video, that's okay. Just type it out. This is how I came to Jesus, and would you please give your life to him and encourage someone to do that. And put it out there. You will be amazed. There would be tens of thousands of connections through social media sitting in this room alone. And so my commitment to you is this. If you will type yours up and stick it out there, or you'll make a video and stick it out there, everyone I see, I'm not going to like it. I'm going to share it. And then all of my friends are going to get to see your influence as well. And I encourage you to do the same. Now listen, there's no reason that before the night's over, we couldn't share the gospel thousands of times. But am I going to be the only one who does it? Or will you do it with me? It's a real challenge from your pastor today. Will you type out, you say, well, I only get on Facebook once a year. Well, this is your day. Get on there and type out your testimony. You say, I'm not really sure how to do it. Ask your grandchild how to help you do that. They will help you. They can make it happen to post. They'll take your video, post it, and give you little bunny ears over your face while you're telling the story. It's amazing what they can do. But I'm challenging you to share the gospel, not just with one person, but to put it out there for everyone to see. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Will you join me in that endeavor? So here's the invitation today. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say, I'll make a video. I'll just be looking for you online. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say, I'll type out my testimony. I'll just be looking for it online. You look for mine as well. I'm going to ask you to come and pray for that one that you know is lost and you want to desperately see in heaven and not hell for all eternity. You want desperately to see them worshiping the Creator for all eternity. And I want to invite you, maybe God's calling you to do like those two sweet young ladies did. And you say, I've given my life to Jesus, but I've never followed through with believer's baptism. You say, I want to do that. I invite you to come and let us know. We'll get that set up in the next few weeks for that to happen for you. We would love for that to take place. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family to let this be the official place that you're going to help us serve together. Can I encourage you with a sober thought, and I mean it with all sincerity? If you're going to unite with us, would you be united in our purpose? And our purpose is that the world may know Jesus. That's why we give to missions. That's why we go. That's why we have the trips we do. That's why we support the local organizations we do. That's why we make a difference around the world. We're a small church, but we want to have a global impact. And so we invite you, if that's something you can be on board with, come and be a part. Let it start right here in our Jerusalem, our city, our community, your home. But think through that as you come. We'd love to have you come and be a part. If you have another prayer need or prayer request, come. I'll be here. Pastor Justin will be here. We'd love to pray for you. Would you pray with me now? Father God, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for all of the many ways you have blessed and moved in our lives. My prayer is that the words I've shared today, they were not meant to make anyone have fear because of hell. As believers, we don't have to fear those flames. We don't have to fear being separated from God. You hold us in your hand, John 10:28 says, and you will not let anything snatch us out. May we hold to that truth. But Father, for those here that don't know you, my prayer is that they would not respond to some story of fear, but that they would respond to your Holy Spirit, that they would know that you desire their worship, you desire their transformed life, and that you give them an opportunity today to respond. For others, if we can think about that family member, that friend that needs Jesus, that we will come and commit to share the gospel with them, and that many of us will boldly commit to put it out in social settings. We live in a day that we can spread a message faster than any time in the course of human history. So may we leverage technology for your good today, this day. I pray this in the name of Jesus as we respond to you. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing.